Gene, regardless of what time you're on, it's still morning. So good morning, everyone. Martha, it's really great to see you here today. What is holy ground? Is it the Gettysburg battlefield, Arlington Cemetery, the World Trade Center, Flight 93 Memorial, the Juniata Campus, one of our great national parks? Well, when I was searching for a diagnosis and a cure for my health problems, I was hoping that Johns Hopkins University might prove to be holy ground. After all, it was that oracle for medicine on the East Coast. After several visits and tests, I had a diagnosis of ALS. Hardly what I was looking for. They said, "You are facing complete paralysis. There is no cure. You have 2 to 5 years to live. But we do have a medication that might add a couple of months to your life." I said, "I'm not really interested in adding a couple of months of misery to my life. If you can offer me a way to shorten things, I might be interested." Thinking back to when my sons were growing up, and one of them would say, "I'm not studying this course because I don't like the teacher," or "I'm quitting the team because I don't like the coach," I would say, "You are only hurting yourself, not the teacher." I gave them a slogan: "Make your mind work for you, not against you. Make your mind work for you, not against you." Since my mind still works, at least to an extent, I must use that slogan for myself. Even if I didn't have ALS, my life expectancy at my age would probably be only 2 to 5 years. The problem is the quality of life, and I am struggling with how to handle this. One plus, ALS patients are advised not to lose weight. Now I can eat Sheets chili dogs with impunity. Some of you know I like golf. In fact, to me, golf courses are holy ground. There is only one thing I like better than playing golf, and that is playing golf with my sons. I can hopefully still play a little bit of golf for a while, even if I can't see where the ball goes. Harriet Kaler met me in the hallway back here a few weeks ago and said, "I'm glad you are still with us." And I said, "Yeah, I'm still alive." What she meant was she was glad I was still able to come to church, but I'm not going to let her forget that remark. Hopefully my faith and your prayers can play a role in my living with ALS. I'm looking for holy ground. That's a place where you can commune with God. That place where you can get in touch with your spiritual side. Where you can search for truth and healing. Where you are at peace. Where beautiful music touches your soul. That place where you can experience gut-wrenching sorrow, but perhaps unbounded joy. That place is this sanctuary. In this place, this holy space, I have seen amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
I invite us to just take a few moments of silence. Indeed, O God, we have been blessed. We offer our great thanksgiving for amazing grace right here. Amen.
Our second scripture this morning is the familiar verses from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
A knock at the door can change everything. I can imagine it was a dark and stormy night. The rain was lashing and the streets of Jerusalem were freezing and miserable. It was late in the evening and people were gathered in the shelter of their own homes. Women had finished the dinner dishes and were putting children to bed, and men gathered into small groups to study the Torah or just talk about the events of the day, how the barley harvest had been, how many pots Samuel had sold in the market, how food prices kept going up and up. Because the weather was so miserable, the streets were nearly empty, except for this man in a dark robe, a hood pulled up over his head, creeping along quietly as he could, hugging the shadows, occasionally looking around to see if anybody was watching him. And in one of those houses in a common room, Jesus sat with his friends talking. Someone mentioned how much they had enjoyed the lentil soup they had for dinner. And then one of them belched, and they all laughed together. Someone else mentioned the large crowd that had gathered the day before when Jesus had preached near Bethany. And someone else talked about the heckler who had tried to interrupt that story that Jesus had been telling, but that had gotten hushed then by the crowd. And as they sat and talked companionably together, they heard that knock at the door. Or at least they thought it was a knock. The sound was so soft and so tentative. They weren't entirely sure that they had heard it. Might have just been the rustle of the wind outside. And then it came again. Someone clearly was hesitant. So one of the men went to the window near the door and peered out, but couldn't see much of anything but the dark. Just a shape, but it was a man, and he was huddled in this dark robe. And then the shape lifted its head, and in the glimpse of the light from the oil lamp shining through the window, the watcher could see the eyes of the man who had knocked. He seemed nervous. So the watcher went to the door and opened the latch and led him into the house, pulling it quickly behind him so he could close it. And the man shook the water off from his cloak and then dropped the hood and covered his head that had covered his head and most of his face. And as he was led into this group of gathered men, it was obvious that Jesus recognized him. It was a man, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious leader, learned and respected in his community, definitely an insider. It's probably safe to say that assume he could go anywhere anytime he wanted, as long as he didn't make the Romans mad, of course. Today we might call him privileged, or elite, or maybe even platinum elite. If he went to the airport, if they had airports then, they would have automatically upgraded him to first class just because he had this status. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate. So Jesus remembered seeing him in some of the crowds that had gathered in Jerusalem when Jesus was preaching. Clearly paying attention to what Jesus was saying, sometimes nodding in agreement, sometimes frowning as if he was struggling to understand something that didn't quite make sense. But struggling, not just turning his back and walking away in confusion or disgust or mistrust. So as Nicodemus uncovers his face, Jesus asks him why he's come at such a late hour, in such a secretive way. You know, throughout the Gospels, we read about people who come to Jesus in great need. Sometimes they need to be healed. Sometimes they need to be fed. And sometimes they need to be forgiven or just accepted. Their defenses are down, and most but not all of them were outsiders, powerless and uneducated, with nothing to admit except that they were hungry. They were there for God. But I believe that Nicodemus was hungry too. His hunger may not have shown so easily. He may have been afraid to admit that he was spiritually hungry. But his questions reveal that deep longing that he had for truth. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these miracles that you do unless God were with them." He seems to already know that Jesus is this great teacher, but he also knows there is more. Yes, Nicodemus, I believe, knocked on the door that night with such great courage. He was a man of good heart, seeking Jesus under the cover of night, asking questions, admitting that he did not know what he did not know. Kayla McClure remarks that this is such a gift when a religious leader can be this humble and curious and willing to learn. If more of us could admit that we're in the dark, admit that we do not understand the life of the Spirit, even while we earnestly seek greater wisdom. Perhaps to know what it is that we do not know is the beginning of real knowledge. To admit that we do not even know fully what we have been trained to know, and to go to the source in search of understanding, that's the beginning of wisdom. I believe her when she says, "The humility of confessing our ignorance makes true learning possible." Twice, Nicodemus asked Jesus this sweetest question a student can ask a teacher. "What do you mean?" Such a question says, "I'm listening. I'm trying. I don't understand yet, but I sincerely want to learn and grow and discover." Jesus uses language that can only be explained in Greek. He uses words which have double meanings, so different from our own. The phrase Jesus uses is in responding to Nicodemus means both to be born again and to be born from above. It might just be that Jesus is knocking at our hearts, encouraging us to open up, an open mind and an open heart, even in the dark, allow us to see new understandings. Perhaps our prayer might be this: teach me to be at home in the dark, to be at ease with what I don't know. Catherine Matthews says that she was recently part of a conversation with some church folks in which one person brought the conversation to a hushed quiet when she said this: "Do you think we're afraid to say that we're spiritually hungry?" Nicodemus, like us, relatively comfortable in his world, allowed his hunger, his spiritual hunger, to drive him to do something very odd. To go in the middle of the night, when most of us wrestle with questions and doubts, to face our deepest needs, to go to this backwoods, uneducated, traveling preacher and admit that he can't understand something so profound as God's new life in the reign of God. Something so powerful that it can only be described with images and wordplay, layers of meaning. It's no wonder that Jesus kept using all sorts of images for the kingdom of God. A mustard seed, a yeast treasure hidden in a field, the pearl of great value, or this net cast into a sea. Much of today's reading, after the short conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, is a sermon that expresses this passionate conviction of John's early Christian community, the response to those who are struggling with their own questions and doubts. A generation or more after Jesus has ascended to heaven. But we all know where the heart of the message is. It's that line about what is underneath everything. What is under all of this what is at the beginning and the end and the meaning of life. And John says that is love. God's love for all the world, not just for us church folks, not just for all those who get the doctrine and dogmas right, for all the world. The why of what God is doing, the gift of Jesus, the gift of new life, it all comes from love. Nicodemus was a model, someone who is willing to act on his own. Nicodemus' nightmare to visit Jesus offered him a very important biblical precedent for the African American slaves. Slaves were allowed to participate in formal Christian worship only as their master's discretion. They were not allowed to have their own worship and rarely were allowed access to the Bible. So this meant that they held undercover religious gatherings at night. They practiced, continued after emancipation. The slaves saw in Nicodemus' night visit proof that it was possible to come to Jesus even when those in power forbade it. Nicodemus was the inspiration. The slaves understood and embraced what Jesus had to offer. They were willing to risk their safety and their very lives to come to Jesus, bringing their questions and their very beings before him, the one who risked and gave his life in order to show God's love. And in their coming, they found a deep love that sustained them and empowered them. In the dark of night, there is holy ground. With a knock at the door, there is a coming to Jesus. The founder of Tizay, Jean Vanier, writes this: in the face of the certitudes, the we know of Nicodemus, Jesus proposes another way, the way of not knowing, of being born from above. That means becoming like a child again, a child of God, a new person, and listening to the Spirit of God, letting ourselves be guided by the Spirit. Perhaps even remembering that story of Abraham so long ago as the people were led into the wilderness. For we do not know where she, the Spirit, is leading us. When we realize that we do not have to be clever or powerful or successful in order to be loved, then we live in truth. And we can come to the light and be led by the Spirit. That's God's knocking, sometimes coming to us as one unknown. Amen.